Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever wondered what it takes to be a saint according to God's law? I mean, biblically speaking, a saint is described as someone who is sanctified, someone made holy, one who has no sin. Therefore, if you were without sin, according to the law, you were a saint. From that standpoint of God's law, use His word of truth as a mirror and tell me what you see. Poor, miserable sinners. Not a pretty picture. In our gospel lesson, Jesus shares what has come to be known as the Beatitudes, the qualities of those who are blessed to be saints. Now, this is unquestionably an important portion of Scripture, and one that is intended to purvey joy and peace and blessing. However, it's also one that is often twisted and misunderstood and has led some people to despair. Therefore, let us first examine our text according to the law, and then we will examine it in light of our Savior, the right way. In light of the crucified and risen Lord, or we will look at it through the prism, as what I say is Christocentrically, from a Christ-centered standpoint, and you will see a marked difference. But before we enter into that text, let me offer the following statistic by way of illustration. Quite a while ago, I recall reading that 85% of all drivers consider themselves to be above average. Sure they are. Even this morning while I was sitting in the office, I heard somebody honking their horn very wildly, obviously at one of those less than stellar drivers who must have been doing something at the intersection out here. People generally view themselves as being better than others. And if they are better than others, then in their minds, at least, they're doing a good enough job. Now, this way of thinking transfers over into religion far more than you might be aware. And it becomes apparent by how the Beatitudes are often taught. In fact, it might not be uncommon to hear people say, the message of the Beatitudes is this: if I live my life in accord with them, then things will go well for me and God will bless me with happiness and contentment. If I'm good enough, then I will be blessed. But does this work for sainthood? Jesus declares, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Scripture makes clear that the saints of God are the ones who will enjoy eternal life in the new heaven and new earth. And Jesus clearly says here that saints are meek. Now, one who is meek will always use their power, authority, position, and skills in service to others, not for self. So are you meek enough? You always and without exception use your power, position, and talents in service to others. More specifically, how do you treat your family? Do you always live as a servant to them, considering their needs and wants to be more important than your own? Has there ever been a time when you lost your temper or wanted some time alone for selfish pursuits? Are you meek enough? Are you a meek enough servant in your home to be considered a saint? Meekness may also extend into how one handles their resources. Do you always use it so that it is used in service to others? Could you be giving more to the Lord, to your neighbor in need? Could you live with less than you do? Do you help as much as you can? Now, I could go on and ask more questions along these lines, but the response that your sinful nature wants to give is, sure, I could be meeker, but I think I'm meek enough. And I'm comfortable with my level of meekness towards others, especially when compared to those around me. But here's the thing. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. He doesn't say, blessed are those who believe that they are meek enough. When he calls for meekness, he calls for perfect meekness. And that is measured not by you or your standards, but by God Almighty. To believe that we are meek enough according to God's standards is arrogance. Very dangerous pride. And these are, in essence, the opposite of meekness. So let's continue. Jesus declares, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." The hunger and thirst for righteousness is to earnestly desire the things of God. That would be holiness, faith, purity. And those who hunger and thirst will seize every opportunity to be fed with the things of God. And if surveyed, I'd imagine that most of you would give a variety of answers on what it means to hunger and thirst enough for righteousness. Some might propose that it's enough to attend worship more than 4 times a year. Some will maintain that every Sunday attendance indicates a truly earnest desire. While others will add midweek services during Advent and Lent. And there are some parishes that actually offer matins and morning prayer during weekdays so others can hear the gospel proclaimed every day. And what about this hunger and thirst outside of worship? Shouldn't we include daily devotions and memorization of Scripture? Surely all of those would qualify for having a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's continue. Jesus declares, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, seeing God is a privilege that's only afforded to those who have been made saints. And they will be with Him in glory for eternity. And according to the law, those who are pure in heart must not have any thoughts of lust or covetousness. They must always be perfectly satisfied with the things that they have, always trusting in God without question when trial and tribulation befalls them. They are not to be affected by the sin of prejudice. Nor would they ever indulge in gossip or bear a grudge. Fellow redeemed, I think it's safe to say all of us know of no one who is so foolish as to claim that they have a heart that is absolutely pure. That's why the old Adam comes up with all sorts of excuses like, "Well, I'm only human. To err is human, isn't it? And at least I'm not as bad as that guy over there." But the text specifically states, "Blessed are the pure in heart," not "blessed are the purer in heart." If we say or believe that we are pure in heart, or even pure enough in heart, we give evidence that our hearts are far from pure. Now remember the error we stated, or started with, that approached this text as saying, if I live my life in accord with them, then things will go well for me, and God will bless me with a happy and content life. If I'm good enough, then I will be blessed. To approach this text from the premise, or that premise, means that a person must do these things perfectly. All the time. Every time. In order to earn God's blessings and enjoy happiness. That's the law. So let me ask you, think you can do that? Think any normal person has been able to do that? What's your conclusion? I pray you realize that it's impossible to live them out perfectly, and that without perfection, then, it's as if you failed completely because it's pass or fail. All done perfectly every time. That's what the law demands. So look in that mirror of God's law and confess the truth, because that's what God wants you to do. "Lord, I have failed and I cannot perfectly live under your law." Such is an honest assessment. It's an honest confession that actually proceeds from saving faith in Christ. Do you see that? "Blessed are you by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. You have made the confession of sin that God desires of all blood-bought, redeemed children." Because such people have brutally examined themselves according to the unflinching mirror of God's holy law. And they have rightly concluded that they cannot live their life according to it, no matter how hard they try. If it's up to us to be meek and merciful and pure, we are without hope. This is most certainly true. So now you agree with the law of God that you can do nothing to please Him, to earn His favor or your salvation. Now you're prepared to hear about the one who has saved you, who showers these blessings upon you, but not because of anything you do. It's a free gift. It's grace. It's as a result of His mercy. There's no earning it. They're simply receiving it. So woe to those who believe that they can't achieve holiness and sanctity by their own efforts. And if they believe that they have done enough in the way of meekness and mercy to earn God's approval, to become a saint, then they're arguing against God's Word. And woe to me or any preacher who preaches this law with anything less than its full sternness. It's attractive. It's a temptation to preach this section of Scripture as if there's something within our power if we just try hard enough. It's tempting to urge you to simply be meek and humble, merciful and peaceful, promising that you'll be happy if you just do your best. Put forth the best effort. But if that's what I tell you, then I do you a grave disservice. For one thing, if I teach you that you can, by your own reason or strength, do these things to earn God's favor, then I will be teaching you in a way which fails to point out your desperate need of Savior. You will rely upon your own efforts, not upon Christ's. And since you can't perfectly live your life in accord with the demands of God's law, you clearly need somebody to save you. That is what would be missing. So woe to the preacher who preaches that you can somehow, some way, fulfill the demands of God's law. So enough of this error. Enough of this false teaching. May God grant that by faith, we submit to and agree with His perfect and holy law and make this blessed and Spirit-wrought confession: I, a poor, miserable sinner, justly deserve Thy eternal and temporal punishment. Because such a confession means that you're ready to hear the One who has lived His life perfectly on your behalf. Though we cannot fulfill the requirements, we by no means shun the requirements of the law. For one thing, they serve a mighty and important purpose of revealing our sin. For another, they give us opportunity to rejoice in our Savior Jesus Christ, who has kept these Beatitudes perfectly. He kept them perfectly for you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No one has been poor enough in spirit except Him. He has lived the godly and perfect life, and consider His incredible humility as He journeyed from birth, when He became flesh and dwelt among us, to the bloody cross on Golgotha. He did not come to be served, but to be the suffering servant of all, by giving His life as a ransom for many. In perfect humility, the Almighty Son of God served those around Him. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He taught sinners. He forgave the penitent and He raised the dead. He was never prideful, nor did He ever demand of others. He served even to the point of death on the cross. He was poor in spirit, that we might have the kingdom of heaven through faith in Him. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus mourned not just for the death of a loved one like Lazarus, but for the sinfulness of man. He mourned over Jerusalem because her inhabitants would not repent. And furthermore, He paid the price for sin on the cross, that our mourning might be turned to joy and dancing. And Jesus did more than mourn. He saved us for an eternity of mourning. He mourned enough that we might be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Remember, the meekness means being under control, used in service to others. That is, your power and your talents and such. Jesus never used his omnipotent power for his own benefit, but always enjoyed it in service or employed it in service to others. Curing diseases, multiplying bread and fish, and casting out demons. And when beaten and spat upon by sinners, he did not destroy and punish them with a single word of judgment. Meekly, the all-powerful Son of God allowed himself to be crucified. He has been meek enough. He has been perfectly meek, so that you might be delivered to a new heaven and a new earth through faith in him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Remember the temptation of Christ in the wilderness? He suffered hunger rather than go into the fall prey to the devil's temptation to turn stones into bread, though he could do that. Remember the words from his parched lips near death, "I thirst." He has thirsted and died for you, so that you might be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. To be merciful is to not repay an evildoer with what he deserves. Again, the Lord Jesus did not destroy those who arrested him, blasphemed him, crucified and mocked him. He could have. He could have come down from the cross, saved himself, and destroyed these individuals eternally. Instead of giving them what they deserved, he died for them. To give sinners what they do not deserve, forgiveness. Instead of condemning you, he forgives you. He has been merciful enough. He has been perfectly merciful, so that he might then bestow his mercy upon you forever. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews was inspired to write in the 4th chapter, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was perfectly pure in heart. And why? This text tells us it was because he was without sin that we now can approach his throne of grace with perfect confidence. Because he is then the high priest who offers on our behalf intercession with the Father. Jesus has been perfectly pure in heart so that he might live before God in glory forever. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The Lord Jesus Christ made peace. He made peace between man and the Father by breaking down the wall of separation between the two, by removing the sin that should keep us from God's presence. He has established peace for us, so that you by faith in him are to be considered a son of God, an heir of heaven. And blessed are those who persecute or are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And who has been persecuted for righteousness' sake? Christ Jesus himself. Who has been reviled and persecuted and spoken evil of more falsely than the Lord? He has perfectly fulfilled the demands of the law. Thus the kingdom of heaven is his. And he has perfectly lived his life in accord with the law to share it with you. To share his victory over sin and death with you through faith in him. Faith receives the blessings and benefits of his life, death, and resurrection. And faith receives the kingdom of heaven. Do you see? When we gaze into the mirror of the law, you clearly see how things stand. You cannot fulfill the Beatitudes. You see that you cannot do it no matter how hard you try. They show you how deep and dark your sin is, But when you rightly look at the Beatitudes Christocentrically, you see your salvation. He has perfectly fulfilled the demands of the law. He has done these things perfectly for you. The great exchange has taken place. Christ Jesus has taken away your sins, and He suffered God's wrath in your place. He has perfectly been poor in spirit, meek, merciful, and all the rest. And by taking away your sins, He has given you credit for His obedience, for His keeping of the law perfectly. And because He has done so, God the Father looks upon you and sees blood-bought, righteous, forgiven children of God for Jesus' sake. Now, this does really seem to be foolishness, doesn't it? We don't become holy because of how well we fulfill God's law. Rather, we are made holy by the work of the Spirit. And we then are moved in faith to confess our sins and acknowledge that we cannot keep God's law as we ought. But that confession, and indeed, our efforts in submitting to the authority of God's law are all fruit of faith. Fruit of faith in the one who has kept the law. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is why the life of the Christian is one of continual and daily repentance. Confessing our sins, but also rejoicing that Jesus has done what we could not. What does it take to be a saint? You need to be without sin. And so you are. You are without sin. That is how God sees you, one who is blood-bought and redeemed and forgiven, but not because of your work. For it could never be enough. But He sees you that way because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. He has done the work. He has paid the price to make you holy. Therefore, fellow redeemed in Christ, blessed are you, His saints, because you were forgiven of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.